singing so well. Pastor Trevor Ringwalt will be our preacher this evening. We appreciate the Ringwalts and their ministry in the Bible College. And thank you, church family, for praying for the college ministry. We've been praying for a number of years for more to surrender and more to be prepared to train for the ministry. And God is certainly answering our prayers. Had some good interest for this new year. I won't steal Pastor's thunder. I'm sure he'll give us a little bit of an update as to whom he knows is starting college this year, but we're very excited. This looks like it's going to be a great year for us as far as people studying for the ministry. So, Pastor, we appreciate your ministry, and Mrs. Ringwalt, so if you would just preach and share a little testimony if you choose to. God bless you, Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor. And good evening, one and all. Well, I want you to know I've been busy since college finished. Been in 8 churches in 3 states preaching, so we've had a great time out there. And the Lord's been at work. Typical example. Someone's waving to me down the back, thank you. Typical example, I think last Sunday morning at Highlands, we went to lunch with one of the deacons down there because they don't have a pastor quite yet. There's a new man coming. And sitting and chatting with his brother, and he said, you know, my daughter could probably do some courses this year. She's interested in missions. And I thought, well, praise God, that's Highlands Baptist. That's a good breakthrough there. And so we praise the Lord for the different responses. We have 10 new students that we know of coming in next year. So that means we're going to really have to get busy and make sure that we've got place for everybody. And there's been a few changes around with things. Simeon and Kate Weston are living in, and men from their church have come down and built them a couple of bedrooms in the girls' dorm, but they're all right. They're designed for future expansion of the girls' ministry when they're through with it. So Lord has really blessed. So it's going to be an exciting year. Mrs. Ringwald's been busy, and she's almost completed a new course that she's writing. And Melody's been busy typing up all those pages. So last year, Melody had to type up the miracles course during Christmas, January. This year, she's on the child studies course, which is going to be a very good course. So we've been busy this morning. Continue to pray for the work at Northern. This morning, we had 11 in attendance and 9 adults, so we praise the Lord for that. Things are starting to look up across there, so you might like to remember that in prayer, especially since we're going to ramp that up into every Sunday morning beginning of the school term. So I'm praying that the Lord will supply some young men that can help with that as well, so that I can continue in the promotion of the college ministry and preaching around in the churches as I've been doing. So praise the Lord for his working and for the way that he is moving in hearts. So we praise God for that. Well, this evening I'd like to direct your attention to the scriptures as we think of faith and as we consider the words that describe faith. Please go to chapter 7. There's always things associated with faith. Faith is never alone. Sorry, what did I say? Ephesians 7? I meant Matthew 7, please. And Matthew 8 and verse number 7. Faith is never alone. It always has partners and always has those that result from faith as well. There's always others involved. And there are ways of describing faith. And so I trust tonight that our hearts would be challenged. There's no point in us talking about the new year. This is the new year, amen? And I think this would be a good biblical resolution for this new year. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. I think we can always do with that. I believe the charismatics have stolen from the thinking of Bible believers a couple of things. Number one is the belief in God's power to do miracles and his ability to do miracles in these days. True miracles of God. And also, I think the charismatics have tended to steal the concept of faith from believers, because as you look at the Lord's ministry, you see that nothing much happened unless there was faith.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you look at the ministry of our Lord and his miracles, they are always associated with faith. Faith on behalf of those that came to the Lord pleading for the miracle, and the Lord's working there, and the faith that was generated because of that miracle. Well, tonight we're beginning over here in chapter 8 of Matthew. Sorry, Matthew 8. Maybe you'd like to stand with me and we'll read just a few verses of Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This is a terrible illness, the palsy, a paralytic and a convulsive type of illness here. It's a terrible kind of illness to have, and it's rightly described here in the word grievously tormented. We need to pray for such that have illness in that level, in that regard. In verse number 7, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and saying to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And here is his faith is described as great faith. Let's pray. Father, we ask now, Lord, that you would bless your word to us. Lord, stir us up in our most holy faith. Lord, stir us up, we pray. Help us to trust you. And help us, Lord, to believe for great things in our own lives, in the lives of others, for the salvation of souls, the ongoing of your work, for the raising up of men for the ministry and the sisters that would follow through in your work. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless the word. Open our hearts, Lord, to the word tonight and grant this challenge to be of your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we shall consider the matter of faith, and we're thinking indeed somewhat of the quantitative amount of faith, because our Lord does talk that way. Remember the disciples at one point said, Lord, increase our faith. I tell you what, if you are really a bit lackluster in your Christian life and you're just a bit ho-hum and wondering what's going on, well, start praying this prayer. Lord, increase my faith. And then step out by faith. And the Christian life, no doubt, will become more exciting to you. But I'd like us to think, indeed, of the type of faith and the quantitative amount of faith. But I'd like us to think, indeed, of the fact of this. There is common faith out there among unsaved men. Common faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not applying for a job downtown to clean the windows in one of those glass-fronted buildings. Anyone here applying for that job? Anyone got that faith you'd like to hang off the edge of the building? Ah, there's one man there. Amen. Well, there's one in every crowd. But we need people to do windows, amen. Now, if I was building a skyscraper, I would build it step by step for each floor so that you could get out there on that balcony and go around and clean all the windows and keep it clean that way. No way that I personally have that faith to hang off of a building like that. But there are those that do, praise God. There are people that are involved in building mega structures and mighty, mighty high-rise buildings, tall towers. And they say that coming up in China, they're going to be building 10 new skyscrapers in the next few years. And they will be probably as tall as any buildings that have ever been built in the world before. There are people that have that faith to design those mega structures, and other people that are willing to work on them, amen? And it's amazing, the building of those things, and people have that faith concerning those kind of things. And they no doubt can handle that and they consider that. Now, I have flown a few times in the last few months. I would not be applying to be an airline pilot. Say, Pastor Ringwald, where's your faith? I have faith in other areas, amen. I have other interests and I have enough challenges of faith as well in that regard. But you know, I admire these guys that get up there, the daring young men in their flying machines. You know, they go up and they come down sometimes too, amen. But they have faith to get behind those controls of those things. They've obviously done their homework. They've studied the manual. They understand that there's a tremendous lot of engineering gone into that. And they have faith in that engineering. But friends, that faith is not a faith in God, largely. It's not a faith in God. Some of the inventors, no doubt, may have had faith in God to believe for those sort of things and design them. You'd be surprised at some of the great things that have been developed and brought to birth by people of faith. But here we see that there is a common faith that is exercised on behalf of the unsaved. Now, there's a mother's faith. Consider that. She wears that little one and so forth. There are those out there in the unsaved world that have common faith. You know, many times they're a challenge to us. They're a challenge to us. That's what they have without God. If they have that without God, what should we have with God? Amen? And we should believe great things of God. Well, our Lord had a problem with some of his disciples. And we find this spoken of in chapter 4 and verse number 40. Chapter 4 and verse 40 of Mark's Gospel. In Mark 4:40, in the unsaved world, obviously they have no faith in God. That's their problem. Not that they don't have some kind of faith, but they don't have their faith. They have not repented of faith in themselves and their own sins to have a change of heart and mind and a complete turnaround towards God. But here it's an interesting thing that our Lord has to speak to these disciples in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 40. And he says to them, concerning them in a ship and they're out on the Sea of Galilee and a huge storm is blowing up out there. And in Mark 4 and 40, Jesus said, why are ye so fearful and have no faith? Friends, that's alarming, isn't it? Now, they may have had faith in other areas, perhaps, but when it came to a mega storm out there, they're fearful now. The Lord is with them, but that doesn't seem to impact them. And they have no faith. Are you that kind of believer? You've got Christ, but it doesn't seem to make any difference in your daily life. So you would be among those that the Lord would describe as having no faith. What this really means is there's no measurable faith there. There's nothing you could say about these people at that moment of time that you would say, man, look at their faith. No, you would have to say, they've just got no faith. They're discouraged, they're down, they're fearful, they're going nowhere fast. And our Lord has to prove his power to them as he rebukes that storm and the winds obey him and the Lord brings that storm under control. You know, the Lord sent a few amazing storms around the place, around Sydney here, as well, a few great storms lately. Those storms and all of that lightning is important and necessary. The hydrogen that's released with that lightning is incredible and that fertilizes the ground. It's beautiful the way God works. He's a powerful and mighty God, but these disciples didn't even behave that way. They were described as having no faith. Now, indeed, describes the unsaved world. They do not have faith in God. And that's why Jesus said, have faith in God. That's the call tonight. If you do not know for sure that you're saved, have faith in God. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that takes us on to the next point of saving faith. You see, faith has always a partner, a descriptive partner. An adjective here, I think it is. We see here, they have no faith. Now we see saving faith. In Luke chapter 7 and verse number 50. In Luke 7:50, it's going to be a little bit of a Bible study so in this message tonight, but that's okay. It'll get us into our sword drill for the new year. Amen. And it'll help me find some things too here. Wait a minute. I used to have Luke in this Bible. Let's see now. Chapter 7 and verse, nerves, you know, 7 and verse 50. I'm trying to break in a new Bible, but it's not working too well. I've got the old one. It is not cooperative tonight either. Chapter 7 and verse number 50. Chapter 7 and verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Yes, a person does need to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Nicodemus, that rationalist, you know, who came to Jesus by night, and he knew some things about the Lord. He had common faith, as it were. He knew some things about the Lord. But you know what Jesus had to do with that man? He had to take that man from common faith to the cross. And always, in order to be saved, there must be faith, but it must be centered in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He told Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He took that rationalist to the cross and showed him that Jesus Christ had paid for our sins, and salvation is only possible by faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. So there is indeed saving faith. Then over into chapter 6 of Matthew and verse number 30. Back into Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 30. See, Jesus spoke a lot about faith. Have you read the Gospels lately? Amen. Amen. They're all about faith, aren't they? Or are they? Or did it... Church, are they? Amen? Amen. That's right. You got it. They're all about faith. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 30, Matthew 6:30. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" I know there are some ladies here, and their cupboard is full of nothing to wear. They open the door and they look in there. Nothing to wear. I think I need some new outfits. Well, anyway, we better not digress. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Your Father, he knows what you have need of. Don't stress about those things. You know, people that live outside Sydney stress about people that live in Sydney. How do you handle those housing prices and the costs of living and everything up there and all the rest of it? How do churches give to missions up there in Sydney? Well, amen. How do they do it? The just shall live by faith, amen, church, and that's a secret of it. But here, our Lord described these guys here as people of little faith. They were stressing. Now, just prior to this, in the same context, if you go up the page to 24, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." What was wrong with these little faith guys? They weren't really fully trusting the Lord. They were split between the Lord and mammon. They were split between trusting in the things that they could see and handle, between that and between trusting in the living God. So Jesus takes them to the fields and to the birds of the air and paints his beautiful creation picture before them. Perhaps they were seated on a hillside where they could look down and see some lilies down there, sheep of his pasture and so forth, and the care of the Lord, and look up into the skies as he taught them on the hillside somewhere. So look at those birds flying through there. I've never heard one of them complaining or murmuring or, "Lord, how am I going to do this? How am I going to fly? Where am I going to get my next meal from? How am I going to pay the electric bill?" Thank God they don't need to worry about that at all, amen? Because they've got the sunlight, amen, out there. But you know, we can trust God. "O ye of little faith." I wonder what would describe your faith. No faith? Oh yes, saving faith, amen. But little faith? So Jesus appointed them to his creation and to his great power to uphold all things. He's a wonderful God. That's why He sends a bit of lightning down there and a few clouds and so forth and two storms through that. We look up and think, wow, what an awesome God we have. What power. Well then, why not trust that living God who is able? He did all of that and He will do it for you. Trust Him. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't become a griper. Just trust God and have a growing faith. And don't be described as someone with a little faith. Faith that is split between the world and God. So many haven't yet decided that they're going to be holy for the Lord. And these folk are described as little faith people. Small faith. To even be considering, now wait a minute, am I going to fully give to the Lord? And am I going to give it all to the Lord? Or maybe I could go this direction and perhaps, you know, I could be a Bill Gates or something out there, do my thing, you know, and I could become great that way. Well, how foolish to be splitting one's thinking between that and God. You're going to have weak faith that way. You've got to put all of your eggs in the one basket. They used to say, you know, when I was growing up, don't put all your eggs in one basket. I mean, you're going to go in the ministry, how are you going to live? How are you going to pay the bills? But my mother said when I told her we were launching out, starting a church, going full time. Oh, she had a fit, you know. How are you going to pay the bills? Certainly I wasn't going to ask her for any help. She hadn't helped me at all before that. Amen. God had provided. And we look to the Lord for that. But let's be of those that don't have little faith as we get into this year. Moving into this year. Let's grow. Let's have a great faith for great challenges and great things. I think one of the greatest challenges is indeed praying in labourers for the harvest field. Training them and sending them out. Indeed, that requires a great faith. Believing God. This sort cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. The labourers, the harvest is plenteous, the labours are few. Pray therefore. What are you praying for? Praying for 100 students in Bible college or just a few more? More labourers. Amen. How many are we praying for, brother? Why not say 100 and then step out, you know, step off the edge. Well, whatever it might be the Lord would put on your heart, it's okay. But let's trust Him for great things and not be those that just have little faith. I like the way that the Apostle Paul described Timothy's faith. It was called unfeigned faith. We won't have time to look at all of these, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15... Paul recounts to Timothy the unfeigned faith that dwelt in his grandmother Lois, wasn't it? And in his mother. And that was in him. Hey, that's exciting, isn't it? The faith being transferred from one generation to another. Timothy having unfeigned faith. Have you got unfeigned faith? Now, the word feign means to fake it. To fake it. Now, a lot of charismatics, I believe, have a feigned faith. And they're into all the smoke and mirrors, believe me. They're into the smoke and mirrors, the things that I've heard on this trip. So I've travelled around, things that people have told me about those sort of places, you know, these big mega churches where they painted the interior black and they turned out all the lights. And at a certain point, the sparks begin to fly and laser lights fly around and interact and then they turn on the smoke machine. Seriously. I said to this guy, I said, you know, he was talking about a mega church in Adelaide there, which was one of the largest ones. And I said, are you serious about this? Yeah. It's a feigned faith. Smokes and mirrors. Smoke and mirrors. It's not the real deal. And here Paul commended to Timothy that he had real faith. He was no fake. He wasn't wishy-washy. Faith without works is dead. His faith was a real faith that showed itself in what he did. There was no hypocrisy in this matter of faith. He said, well, I have faith in God that I'll go and buy a lotto ticket. Hold on a minute. That's not unfeigned faith. Or I'm praying that grandmother will die and I'll get an inheritance that way and I'll have some money that way. Huh? Now, hold on. Or my boat will come in, you know, my boat will come in and I'll be fine. Now wait a minute. Or I'll get lucky. No, you've got to get lucky sometimes, they say. Well, that's not unfeigned faith. Come on, let's believe God 100% and thoroughly, trusting in Him, not faking it, being serious and full-hearted about our faith. Then there is working faith. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, the Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonians because of their work of faith. They were on the job. They were out seeking souls regularly and getting the gospel out. They were giving, they were working, they were serving, they were ministering. They were giving themselves in selfless labour. That faith without works is dead. There's got to be works to that faith, doesn't there? It's a working faith. Your labour of love and work of faith. Faith needs to be busy. Faith will be busy. You know, the motivation to be busy, that faith in our hearts and that vision of the unseen God and the unseen things that God would want to achieve through us. We need to have that working faith. And then there's the childlike faith, which is described in the scriptures as obedience to the faith. In Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus commended the child and the child coming to him. Such is the kingdom of God, he said. The child, he was commending the child's faith. That's why we do children's work, amen? Because we believe that we should bring the children to Christ early and rear them up in the things of God and start young, start early. That's when the roots and things are being set down in their lives and things are being sown in their life. 14 is a very crucial age. You need to be very careful with 14. If you're 14 or heading that way, be careful, you're heading into a serious danger zone. Believe me. The people that I've talked to over the years and last few years have got themselves into all sorts of trouble. I said, when did that trouble start? 14. Making foolish decisions, going in the wrong directions, led by the lust of the flesh and other things. Jesus commended the childlike faith and he spoke of those that were obedient to the faith. Come on, how much obedience have you got? Show me. Show me the obedience of your faith. Where is it? We need to show it. You know, sometimes when we're not going to do this and that, we couldn't go too far. You don't want to get too overboard. Don't get too overboard. Don't go too far. Don't be too Christian. That's the problem with us. We're not Christian enough, amen? We're not obedient to the faith. In many cases, we're even disobedient to the faith that we want God to bless us. How foolish. The obedience of the faith is something which is real. Then in 1 Peter 5:8, it speaks about the breastplate of faith. That's a protection of God. That's a protection of faith over our minds, over our very heart itself. Keep your heart without all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. We need the keeping power of faith. In Peter spoke about the faith being precious faith, being worth more than gold and silver and things that money can buy and all of the treasures of earth and all of the things that man could give. The preciousness of faith, more precious than gold and silver and the things of this earth seen. Precious faith. Do you value your faith as precious? And then there's another one which we're going to spend a moment on, please, and go to Matthew 17 and verse number 20. And Pastor talked about this the other night, toward the end of the year there, the mustard seed. And the amazing mustard seed that's referred to in the Bible. And how it's an amazing, it's a tiny little seed. But I think that there, in my study of this, I think that there's, we don't know everything about the mustard seed and the type of things that the mustard seed would produce. Because Jesus said that an amazing faith is mustard seed faith. And we see this in chapter 17 of Matthew, chapter 17 and verse 20. 17 and 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. They're saying to him, Lord, why couldn't this happen? Why couldn't we see this man delivered? Lord, what's going on over here? You know, God, why don't you do something? What's the Lord say? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Have you got mustard seed faith? I think it's very rare, actually, that mustard seed faith. It's rare. Do I have that kind of faith? I know something I know in common faith, the natural man's faith. I know that five mountains have been removed in Australia in the last 30 years. If you doubt me, Google it. Find out. See which ones they were. It's your the ball's in your court. But they have removed five mountains. Mining industry. Find out where they are. It's an interesting study. But, you know, this faith, this mustard seed faith is incredible, isn't it? Because it's the mustard seed is the tiniest of all seeds. Just about you need more than bifocals, amen. You're going to need to get your magnifying glass out or maybe put it under a microscope to see the seed. It's an amazing little seed. It's the smallest of seeds according to what the Bible says. And yet it produces a great tree according to the scriptures. Over in Luke chapter 13 and verse 19, Jesus described a mustard tree as being a great tree. So that was more than just a shrub. It's called a great tree. Now, I haven't had time to research that altogether, but I think there's something that we don't know perhaps about that in olden times. There's many plants that have passed off the scene that we don't know a real lot about that grew in antiquity. And this could be one of them. But our Lord was talking about this tiny little faith, this amazing faith. Now, there's something about this faith that is quite amazing, isn't it? It's a mountain-moving faith. You shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I know about some developers up on the Gold Coast who brought this very steep ground. These were Christian men, a consortium of Christian men. And everybody in the real estate community began to mocking them. Are you guys wasting your money on that? You can't do anything with that. Well, they made a deal with a rock crowd, you know, a road-building rock crowd and all. And they came in and took the best part of the steep hill out and levelled it out. So it had some nice solid ground to build houses on. You go up there, it's around the area of the King's School there up on the Gold Coast. And you'll see that it's all flattened out around there and there's houses being built. Everybody else said, you're crazy, but they were Christians. You know what those Christians believed? This verse. You can trust God for the removal of a mountain. You can trust God for that. And there are mountain-moving machines out there, amen? So we're not saying that we're not talking about some vague idea of just in the ethereal idea of faith, but we're talking about the fact of faith that by faith great things can be done. It requires work. It requires putting feet to that faith and wisdom and understanding and the involvement in all of those things, doesn't it? And so this mustard seed faith is an amazing faith. It can move mountains. Now, three times the Lord spoke about this kind of faith. In one case, in Luke 17 and verse 6, this mustard seed faith can move a sycamine tree. Anybody got a sycamine tree? I haven't got a clue what this tree looks like, how big it is or whatever. But through this mustard seed faith, you could say to this sycamine tree, root up and be thrown into the ocean and it's going to happen, okay? Now, you know, we have to think about that, what that means. There's a fig tree as well that the Lord describes, that could be rooted up by faith. Amen? Now, there's some big trees around here and in the forests and so forth around the country. And I look at those trees and I think, how can you get that out? But there are those that can. And faith can release a process, no doubt. that would result in that happening. Can you believe that? Well, we ought to. This is the kind of faith that we have. Mustard seed faith is great faith. It's amazing. Then we'll go to the one in our Bible reading as we get toward the conclusion here. Well, the one that we saw in our Bible reading, the amazing story of the centurion. And back into Matthew chapter 8. Back over into Matthew chapter 8. I trust that this is stirring your faith, amen? I know that as a young person, I always used to enjoy hearing the kind of preaching that's going to stir my faith up. No, so I'm going to believe great things, you know. I'm going to charge hell with a squirt gun, as the Americans say. So I like that kind of preaching. I trust tonight is a bit stirring to stir us up at the beginning of a new year. Since this is our theme of faith, what kind of faith have we got, amen? Well, our Lord was amazed at this man who came to him and had a real burden. He said, "My servant is lying at home sick." He didn't say that it was his best son. It was his oldest son, his number one son. It was the man's servant. Are you praying for any servants around the place? Praying for any people that are lowly and slaves across the world, that are in bondage and so forth? Now, this man then came and his servant was sick. Sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So this guy was in a real need. And this man came and asked Jesus. This is a real illustration of prayer. In the miracles course, I call this a miracle of remote control. Amen? The centurion's there. He's talking to the Lord. They're discussing about the centurion's servant, which is away across in another town. And the Lord said, well, I will come and heal him. I'll be right there. I'll come and heal him. Now, isn't that our Lord? He wants to come into needy situations and work and touch situations. Oh, let's believe that about God. He's able to do that. Needy hearts, people that we meet around about, we're trying to witness to people, we're trying to win them. He's able to do that. Indeed, he's left the scene and he's seated on the throne in heaven. And at that throne room, he can command answers to prayer. And we are to communicate with him there in the glory, and he can work here in this earth scene. But anyway, when he said to this man, "Well, I'll go down and I'll heal this man," I said, now, Lord, you don't need to. You don't need to go to all this trouble, you know. Because I'm a centurion, I'm a man in authority. I command people and this and that and the other. I don't go and do all these things myself. I'm not always right there. But not only that, notice the humility of this man. "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." How do you feel in prayer? "Lord, please, you've got to do this, Lord. I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." He was humbled before the Lord. But yet he had an amazing faith. And I say to this man, "Go and he goeth," and to another, "Come and he cometh," and "My servant, do this and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marvelled. He marvelled and said unto them that followed, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." Could the Lord say this of your faith? Great faith? I has great faith. You can have great faith for small things. It doesn't have to be something spectacular, but something that you would like to see the Lord do in your own situation, in your own family, with your own loved ones, here, there and everywhere, somewhere on the mission field. I know we should be praying for Mrs. Evans and her back at the moment. She's having terrible pain and trouble with her back. She's been in hospital. She's hardly been to a service since Christmas Day, and even then she was only able to stay for 20 minutes because of her serious back problems that she's been having over the years. and for our missionaries that serve in Africa and Spain, wherever they serve. Hey, we can pray and expect God to do things a distance away. Now this word faith is the same word that we get, comes from the Greek word megas. And we think of mega. That means bigger than big, amen? Hugeormous, whatever you want, however you want to describe that. But this faith is just a great faith. Now ladies, this wasn't just said to the centurion. In Matthew 15 and 28, I'd like to care to turn there for a moment. I'd like to encourage the sisters as well. As all of what I've said is for the brothers and sisters. In fact, I would have to say to you that some of the people of the greatest faith that I have known have been women. I would have to say that. Now then, I've known a good number of men as well that I would think have great faith and have served the Lord and done great things. And history records, and the book of Hebrews records, men of great faith. Not so much that they were great, but that against all odds and their inabilities and their message that Brother James brought the other Sunday night, against and in the backdrop of all their inadequacies and weaknesses and failures, yet they trusted God and they did some things of value. They had some mega faith out there, stepping out for God, and we need a generation that way. We've got mega problems in this world, so we're going to need some mega faith, have we not? We've got nations that are in great need at this time. We've got economies that are crashing. We've got armies that are gathering. We've got problems everywhere you look and listen and see out there. The problem in Africa of AIDS and people dying, and they're trying to get evangelists into Africa to try and win as many of those dear folk for Christ before they pass out into eternity. We've got some mega problems out there. Not only that, there are people that have got mega problems right in here, right in their hearts, sins and different things that are taking hold, that are making great strongholds against God, and we're going to have to pray and tear down. See, by faith, God...
the bamboo wall. Well, we can pray that not tear down, that it'll start opening more and more. As there's great opportunities for the gospel. There are great opportunities opening. China and other places. But we need people with a mega faith that can pray for a mega nation like that. All those people. Amazing, incredible. And India. Think of the multitudes of India. We need mega faith. And by the way, we need a few mega guys. They're not just going to be wimps and run around town and waste money and time just running around town. They're going to get trained and get on a plane and plant their life in the middle of one of those mega countries for Christ and do something for God as the Lord opens doors. Mega faith. God, you'd be amazed what God could do with you. You just surrender fully and trust Him more fully. But anyway, this dear woman in 15 and 28. 15 and 28. Have a look at that there. And Jesus answered. This is the woman that was speaking to our Lord and so on here. And in 28, and when Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou art. It does depend on your faith, according to this. Say, well, God's a great sovereign God. He's going to do this, going to do that. Just like those Calvinists, they told William Carey, you know, you don't need to go to India. Why, God will save the heathen if he so chooses. If he chooses not to save the heathen, they're going down, brother. Mr. Carey said, well, the Lord has told me, he's given me that verse, expand the borders, you know, extend the ropes and so forth. And he moved out, and God led him out into the middle of India all those years ago, And you can still go there and see a church that he planted. You can still go there and see the beautiful buildings that they built and so forth and what was done there back in that time. Well, Jesus said, "Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Little Gladys Aylward, I don't know if you know the story about Gladys Aylward. You've been reading those biographies in your Christian curriculum about all of those great missionaries of the past. You read about the little lady, 5 foot. She wasn't even 5 foot two. It was just a little lady, and she worked she was a chambermaid in London, cleaning the rich and famous, cleaning their houses and so forth. But she loved kids and she loved the Lord. So she applied to the missions to go to China and to work among the orphan children there. And they all refused her. They said, "What can God do with a little lady like you? You know, you're not even 5 foot 2. What can God do with you?" Yes, whole missions boards like that. I heard of a young preacher. He was also about 5 foot nothing. He wouldn't even be able to get over this pulpit, you know. So anyway, that he was going, he'd finished his Bible college and he was going for ordination. And a lot of the people on the examining council said, no, you can't be a minister. He said, "Well, why not?" "Well, you won't be able to see a lot of the people's faces, for one thing, you know. No, you can't be a minister. We won't ordain." Anyway, for a number of years this went on until finally the church decided, the union guy, you know, the church decided, "Well, we'll do something about this. We will ordain God's preacher." And they, as a church, local church, ordained this man. You know how he did it in most of the pulpits? Had a nice box made, an increased level of platform made. And he could see over that pulpit, you know, and get in people's faces with the gospel, and became very effective winning people to the Lord. And a lot of tall guys said, "If God can do something with that little guy, well, he could do something with me." And it challenged others to get involved in the ministry. But this woman, the Lord commended her. She had great faith. And her faith had caused somebody to be made whole. Of course, the greatest need and the greatest miracle that could happen and that you could be having a part of is the miracle of salvation. That is the greatest miracle of modern times. And that comes about as God's people believe, as they pray, as they go out weeping and sowing precious seed and believing that God is going to use that, going to work through them and touch lives. God is able to do great and mighty things through his people. Well, we conclude with the disciples' desire, as seen in Luke 7:5. And they say to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." They'd gotten the message. They realized that so many things could happen if they would only become men of faith. And I believe that God answered their prayer. I think that God answered their prayer. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And those men went out to make a difference around the world. And we still are seeing the results of those first missionaries that went out into the world. But you know, we need a people of faith today. We need men and women of faith. We need business people of faith. We need people who will take steps of faith. Faith, not foolishness, by the way. There's a fine line between faith and foolishness. We need an increase of faith which has an increase of wisdom, which has an increase of involvement and an increase of output and an increase of input. Do you really expect God to do something? Now, I was talking to a deacon and he was saying, you know, where we have great expectations for our new pastor. We want to see a great youth ministry started and we'd like to build a nice youth building for them, and we would like to see this other ministry done. We've got some expectations for our minister and we're going to sit down with him and tell him what they are. Well, thank God for that. They're just a church that wants to go forward. Now we have a man of faith right here. He's got a big vision. And we just need to unite together, don't we? As people of faith and move forward and see the Lord working. But in your realm, in my realm, is that our prayer? Lord, increase my faith. That's a prayer that God loves to hear. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you want to pray in the Spirit, you want to be in God's will, that's a prayer you can pray. And you can ask God to show you the steps of faith that you need to be taking in relation to others around about you and your ministry and the things that you're doing, Sunday school, teaching, whatever it might be, in the ministry of God. Lord, increase our faith. So isn't it interesting? Faith is never alone. No faith, saving faith, little faith, unfeigned faith, obedient faith, breastplate of faith, precious faith, mustard seed faith, great faith. Wow, it's incredible, isn't it? Lord, increase our faith. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer as we begin this year, with its many challenges and many opportunities and many things that will come our way, and even difficulties, even testings and trials, maybe sickness, maybe financial difficulties in this economic downturn, which seems to be biting in upon us even now. We pray, dear God, that you would help us increase our faith, that we'll continue to walk with you and continue to believe great things from you and continue to give by faith, and giving that which is pleasing unto you, Lord. Gifts of faith and work and labour of faith and of love. Father, please bless us and increase us in our faith. And Lord, show us what that means in our daily life, the practicalities of every day and our year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.